As we turn to chapter 2 of Galatians, keep in mind, dear listener, what we have already covered in chapter 1 in our last two studies. Here is a quick review before we turn to chapter 2. Paul was ordained by God and Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Wherever Paul went, the Judaizers, these were Jewish Christians, who opposed Paul's message. These Judaizers dogged his footsteps, and no sooner had Paul planted a church in some location than these false teachers would come and trouble these new believers with their perverted gospel. That is, salvation is not by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ, but we must also add circumcision and the keeping of the law as a requirement to be saved. Now, unfortunately, these Judaizers have plenty of successors today, both within and without the church. Did you know, for example, that most Islamic scholars consider Paul, especially in view of his message of salvation by grace alone, as the greatest heretic of Christianity? And all those who would like to promote legalism in one form or the other within Christianity have often a low opinion of Paul and his writings. That is why it is important that we come to grips with the issues Paul is discussing in Galatians. As we have already seen, in order to discredit Paul's gospel, the Judaizers launched a powerful two-pronged attack on Paul and his message. They accused him of being a self-appointed apostle, and number two, they accused him of inventing his own gospel. And in chapter 1, Paul made it clear that both his apostolic authority as well as the gospel he proclaimed did not come from men or from himself, but from God and Jesus Christ himself. But the Judaizers did not stop at this two-pronged attack only. One of the powerful ways they tried to undermine Paul's gospel is by putting a wedge between Paul and the other apostles. They hinted to these Gentile believers that the gospel that Paul preached was very different from the one that Peter and the other apostles were preaching in Palestine. Now keep in mind that in those days, communication was very poor. There was no way for these Gentile believers in Asia Minor, in Galatia and other places, to be sure what the apostles in Palestine were preaching. And so the Judaizers took advantage of this. And what Paul is doing in chapter 2, and especially the first 10 verses, is proving that there is only one gospel that he and the other apostles were preaching. With this introduction, let's now turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I would like to recommend you that you read the first 10 verses with me from your translation. I'm going to read it from my New King James, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, and then we shall look at what Paul is trying to say in these important verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Oh, what a powerful, tremendous passage this is. What is Paul saying here in this passage? Well, first of all, let's look at the opening statement. Then after 14 years, after his conversion, that is 14 years after his conversion, he went up again to Jerusalem. Now remember, he had gone there the first time, mentioned in chapter 1, verse 18, when he stayed in Jerusalem only for 15 days. But this time he went with Barnabas, who was a fellow Jew and a co-worker with Paul, and Titus, a Greek, in other words, a Gentile convert, who, by the way, was an intern under Paul. So he took these two men. Now, please notice why he went to Jerusalem. Verse 2 said, and I went up by revelation. In other words, Paul did not come to Jerusalem because he was being brought on the carpet by the other apostles. But he went up because God directed him to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because of the damage that the Judaizers were doing by their false teachings. They were saying, or they were implying to the Gentile believers, there was a discrepancy between the gospel that Paul had preached to them and the gospel that Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, were preaching in Jerusalem. And so God wanted to nip this problem in the bud. And so Paul says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. He shared with the other apostles the message that he had proclaimed to the other to the Gentiles. But he did it privately to those who were of reputation. Now, he doesn't mention in verse 2 who those people in reputation were, but he does in verse 9. They were James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John. These were the pillars of the church in Israel. And he says, I did it to them, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Not that Paul doubted his gospel, but to report to the leaders so that they may be in perfect unity with the gospel they were both proclaiming. And you know, this is something that we need to take to heart. Folks, there is only one gospel that the Christian church should preach. And that is why it is important, dear listener, that we come to grips with this epistle to the Galatians. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 2 of Galatians. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now keep in mind, to understand this, keep in mind that the Judaizers were insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. You remember in Acts 15, the first Jerusalem council, this was the central issue. And here, Paul is saying that if there was a discrepancy between his gospel and the ones that Peter, James, and John were preaching, if he was not in harmony with these three great men of God, but that the Judaizers were correct, that circumcision was essential for salvation, then Titus, who was a Gentile, uncircumcised, would have been compelled by these leaders of the church in Jerusalem to be circumcised. In other words, it was God who led Paul to take Titus with him as a test case. Titus was Exhibit A. The whole unity of the gospel depended on what these leaders in Jerusalem would do with Titus. And the reason why Paul took Titus was to make sure that they were in harmony. That is, him and the other apostles. But this occurred, Paul says in verse 4, because of false brethren thickly brought in. In other words, these false teachers, the Judaizers, who came to spy on the liberty which we have in Christ. And the "we" here refers to Paul and the other apostles, that they might bring us into bondage. You see, if the Judaizers had succeeded in bringing a wedge between Paul and the other apostles, I doubt that the Christian church would have lasted for that long a period as it is today. I thank God that on this very important occasion, that apostles were perfectly united in their stand. And so Paul adds in verse 5, to whom we, that is Paul and the other apostles, Peter, James, and John, did not yield submission even for an hour. Not for a single moment did they allow these Judaizers to pervert the gospel or to bring a wedge between Paul and the other apostles, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Oh, my dear people, Paul and the other apostles were in perfect harmony in the proclamation of the gospel. Yes, today the Christian church is fragmented with all kinds of issues. But one thing must be clear, dear listener, the church has to be united when it comes to defining what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And Paul goes on, but from those who seem to do something or to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Paul is not being disrespectful to the leaders in Jerusalem, but reminding them of the priesthood of all believers, that God shows personal favoritism to no man, for we all, apostles and laity, leaders and the members of the church, all of us are 100% sinners saved by grace. There is no distinction when you and I come under the umbrella of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes this wonderful statement at the end of verse 6. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. That is, the leading brethren of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, did not contradict, they did not edit, they did not modify, nor supplement Paul's gospel. The message that Paul preached was full and complete. That is, salvation for all men is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that is the Jews, so the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised, that is the Jews, was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the Jews also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. You see, the source of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel that Peter proclaimed to the Jews and the gospel that Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles was the same gospel. There was no distinction. Paul and Peter preach the same gospel, true, to a different audience. Therefore, their style may have been different, their approach may have been different, but the substance of the message they preached was one. And so Paul says in verse 9, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that is, they were the leading brethren of God's church in Israel, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In other words, these apostles said to Paul and Barnabas, keep up the good work. We are perfectly united. this was a very crucial moment in the history of the Christian church. And thank God, this meeting proved extremely successful. It showed that the Judaizers were a bunch of liars and deceivers, that they were an agent of Satan who came to destroy the truth as it is in Christ. And so we read that before Paul and Barnabas left Israel or Jerusalem, they had come to an agreement that the message they preached was one and the same message. They desired only one thing, says Paul in verse 10, that these Gentile believers remember the poor Jewish believers who were being persecuted and who were facing financial and material hardship be remembered by the Gentile believers. And Paul says, look, I was fully aware of this and I was eager to help the believers in Jerusalem wherever I have proclaimed the gospel. Now, what are we to look at concerning this message that we have looked at today? Galatians 2:1-10. There are two important facts that we must keep in mind as a result of our study of this passage. Fact number one is that the truth of the gospel is one and unchanging. That is why Paul said in chapter 1 of Galatians verse 8 and 9, anyone who perverts this gospel, anyone who brings about another gospel other than the one that Paul and the other apostles were preaching, let him be accursed of God, even though that individual, that person, may be an angel from heaven. So the truth of the gospel is one and unchanging. Peter and Paul and the other apostles all preached the same gospel. They were perfectly united as to how man was justified before God. So must those who preach the gospel today be united. For the moment we preach different gospels, we are doing a great damage to the cause of Jesus Christ. Yes, our emphasis, our style may be different. For example, Paul's greatest enemy in his proclamation of the gospel were the Judaizers. In other words, his greatest enemy was legalism. And so there is much emphasis that Paul places in his writings against legalism. James, on the other hand, writing to Jewish believers, is dealing with an opposite problem, antinomianism, or what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Both were preaching the same gospel. Both were in perfect harmony, but they were dealing with two different problems, two different groups of people. And so the approach was somewhat different, but their message was the same. Now, the second truth that our passage today brings out is this, that the truth of the gospel must be maintained at all costs. Perverting the gospel is one of Satan's most powerful ways of destroying the faith of believers and the unity of the Christian church. In fact, Paul will tell us in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 3 and 4, that anyone who adds law-keeping to justification by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ is fallen from grace and Christ has become of no value. All through his ministry, Paul warned his believers to be on guard against perverting the gospel. Let me give you an example. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I would like you to read a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I mentioned it in our last study. I would like now to read the actual passage where Paul says, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil has, to a large degree, put a veil in front of the eyes of many of the unchurched people today. he has convinced them that man has in himself the power to save himself. This is the mistake that Karl Marx made. This is the mistake that many who believe in humanistic methods have made. But the Bible is clear that there is no one that is able to save himself from sin by his own good works. Because sin is not only an act that condemns us, but sin is a slavery. Sin is a law. It is a principle that dwells in our sinful nature, which makes holy living impossible. That is why when we come to Galatians 3 verse 10, Paul makes it clear that all who are depending on the law for their salvation will be under the curse, because curses everyone who does not obey the law perfectly and continually, something that none of us has been able to do. That is why we must maintain the purity of the gospel. For we do not want this gospel to be perverted. Now, let me give you another passage in the same book, 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 11 and verse 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul is saying here now, not concerning unbelievers, the unchurched, but he's talking now to believers, the Corinthians. And we need to take serious thought about what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I am concerned with you, Corinthian Christian. It is so easy to sidetrack you from the true gospel. And what Paul is saying about the Corinthians is true of us today. Because you see, legalism is very appealing to our egocentric nature. The gospel is a scandal because it shows us how poverty stricken we are when it comes to the spiritual realm. That is why it is important that as Christians we maintain the purity of the gospel, that we allow none to pervert the gospel. And this is what the devil has been trying right from the beginning. And I thank God. I thank God on this historical occasion, 14 years after Paul's conversion, when he came to Jerusalem for the second time, the whole destiny of the Christian church was at stake. Had the disciples, had the apostles disagreed in terms of the contents of the gospel. Now, it is true that Paul, in this passage that we have just studied, was referring to the Jerusalem Council, because there is a close similarity with what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 1 to 10, and what Acts 15, especially verse 6 to 11, is saying. And so, to show you the similarity, let me, in concluding, read what Acts 15, verse 6 to 11, is saying. Now, keep in mind, the issue was circumcision and the keeping of the law as a requirement for salvation. Listen to the response of the apostles at this Jerusalem council. Verse 6, Acts 15. So the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, that is circumcision and law keeping a requirement for salvation? And when there had been much dispute, Peter, remember one of the pillars of the church, rose up and said to them, that is to the congregation, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you, and the use there is referring primarily to the Judaizers. Now therefore, why do you who test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, that is the believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter is reminding the Judaizers that Judaism, after 1500 years, had miserably failed to produce a righteousness that can stand before the judgment seat of God. Now look at verse 11 of Acts 15. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, there is only one way that God saves mankind. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female, educated or uneducated, whether you're living in the first world or the third world. There is only one way that sinful man can be justified before a holy God. It is through grace that we are saved by faith and not of works. And it is my prayer that you, my dear listener, will know this truth, and that this truth will set you free, and that you will allow no one to sidetrack you from this gospel of grace alone. Oh, I thank God for Paul, the champion of the gospel. I thank God that almost half of the New Testament is Pauline epistles. And I thank God especially for his epistle to the Galatians, which has been preserved for your benefit and mine, that you and I may know the truth and may stand by the truth, and the truth, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, will set us free. This is my prayer for each one of you. In Jesus' name, Amen.